that showed the lepers, and only one came back to say thank you. That was you, wasn't it? Okay, Cynthia was the leper that came back to say thank you. And so we recognize that many people never think about what they're thankful for. But it's not just a November situation. In everything, give thanks, for this is the will of God. So I'm sure that that's going to be a little hard for my friends in Israel this morning. Because up in Haifa, we have Peter and his wife. We have Eitan and his wife and their ministries there. In Jerusalem, we have Kobe and Shani. We have Norma and Martin. Down in Beersheba, we have Avner and Rachel. In Tel Aviv, we have Ari and his wife and the congregation there. And, you know, what's happening is Hamas is sending rockets at random. The only time they're responding from Israel is to hit targets, like the ammunition, and they're out to destroy. So before I preach this morning, I want to pray for Israel, because our church will be blessed if we will be for Israel. America will be blessed if we will be for Israel. It's in the Word of God that we are to do that. There's a lot of friction, a lot of people, even there, the people that used to be our allies are kind of weakening, and we don't know what's going to happen. We know that we're headed for a place that is going to be the end of time. I can't tell you when that's going to be or even how it's going to happen, but I do know that we've got to prepare ourselves for that time, and we need to pray for Israel this morning. Join me, please. Lord, I pray for those that I called out this morning, Lord. Those are people that I know. Lord, those are people that I've been with. Those are people that I've been in their ministries there in Israel, Lord. God, as I see these rockets falling and know that we have been there and that we're planning on going back in April, Lord, I pray this morning, God. I pray, Lord, I know those young men and women that are drafted into the Israeli army, and it's really not an army, it's an Israel Defense Force. Because they have to defend themselves, oh God. And they have a right to defend themselves. God, I pray. I don't know how this can happen. But I don't know how that you can get some good out of it. But I know you can. But Lord, we pray for the protection of the sovereign state of Israel this morning, Lord. We pray for the congregations there. We pray for the believers in Yeshua HaMashiach. But we pray for all of the Jewish people. Lord, the Russian Jews and the South African Jews and all of the people that have come together, have come back to Israel, and those that were there and have grown up in that state, Lord. God, we pray. We pray for the Jewish people throughout the world. We pray that you'll give us an opportunity to reach out and show Christ and your love to Jewish people, even here in Tyler. And Lord, not just for the Jewish people, we pray for the Arab believers, and we pray for the Arab people, Lord. We pray, oh God, Lord, against the terrorism that is in Islamic terrorist groups, Lord. God, we ask you this morning to hear our cry, that we might be able, Lord, not just today, but continually to call out for help for Israel. Lord, we know in the past that beyond all odds that you have rescued your people, and Lord, they are your precious ones. And Lord, we're so glad that we can be part of that too. So we ask you to do it in Jesus' name. Amen. I slip out on Wednesday nights sometime, maybe as worship gets started, and I go out that door and I look at our Royal Rangers. And I'm there when they raise the U.S. flag, the Christian flag, the Royal Ranger flag. They play the Star Spangled Banner. They do the pledge to the flag. And I'm always glad to say I'm an American. I'm glad to be able to witness that. My emotions have always been affected in a patriotic way, even at the ball games, you know, when we stand. It's been that way. Every year, on Memorial Day, we try to go out to the Memorial Cemetery Veterans Memorial there. And there's a chill that comes up my spine, especially when those veterans come in from the Korean War and they're behind walkers and they're walking in a parade there, and I realize what they did for our freedoms. And as the Star Spangled Banner is there, and as we have speakers and flyovers from our military, well, there's still that thing that happens in my life. I don't know how long that's going to last. We live in a different country today. It's not the same nation that was founded. It's not the same. There's been a line that has been drawn, and we're in the minority end of that as believers. You might remember the Sound of Music movie where the Von Trapp family is there going to flee out of Austria because of the takeover of the Nazis. And as he sings their anthem the last time, "Bless my homeland forever." And yet he realized that it was not the same Austria that he once knew. Folks, we live in a different city today, not just a different nation. I grew up here in Tyler. And, you know, the alcoholics would get their paycheck and they would take off for Kilgore to get some booze. And then they'd run into Harris Creek Bridge on the way back. Wrecks on the Kilgore Highway. The election that we recently had. Soon there will be alcohol on the shelves here for the very first time. Now, what happened that a city that was so filled with integrity would change and would be able to easily pass this? What happened? Over at the Tyler Library Museum, there's a picture there of a prohibition rally on West Irwin Street in Tyler. Today, there are alcohol clubs on that same street. What happened? Well, there was a time that if you had the license and people had membership, that they could come in and they could have their parties and so on. Right where you're sitting, it was called Cody's Club. And the people in the Smith County Jail tell me, "I know where your church is. I've been there. But it wasn't a church when I was there." Thank God Cody's Club is no more. And it's replaced with the Church of Living Hope. It's not just that we found a building. God uniquely and sovereignly placed us to take down the old and bring in the new. Now, that's a message in itself of what God wants us to do. To take away, like even the drama this morning, the dance this morning, that said they're going to take off those heavy bands and lift up holy hands. And that they're going to praise the Lord. And that's what God is calling us to do. Now, here's what was discovered in my heart, and I believe that many of you will share the same feelings this morning, that we now know that the balance has shifted. The balance has shifted. You know, when something is balanced, well, it's kind of level. And you would like for, if it shifted, it to be shifted in a way of morality and integrity and foundations that the country was founded on. But this balance has shifted in the wrong direction. You see, we as a nation have lost character. We as a nation have lost standard. We as a nation have lost integrity. What has happened? How did this take place? This took place because of compromise. What kind of life does a compromise have? Well, I'll tell you, it doesn't get better if it starts with compromise. It gets worse. In fact, it grows, and the compromise gets larger and larger and larger. And what was, "Oh, well, I guess that'll be all right." Or maybe even, and this is a lie, is that, "Well, I have to compromise a little bit so they won't think I'm a holy Joe." Well, my name is Joe. I hope I'm holy. But, you know, I'm going to act a little bit like the world so that I can reach. That's a lie of the devil. What they're looking for is someone that is different. They're wanting someone that is free. They're wanting someone that has something to give. They're wanting to see that strength and that power. They're wanting to see a changed life. But compromise says, well, we've got to kind of be like them to win them. A doctor doesn't have to have cancer to treat it. Compromise compounds. You know what compound means? It means if you have 10% interest on $100, then it's $110. And then you have 10% on $110, it's, I don't know, 11 more. I won't get into all the math. I'll let somebody else do that. But it compounds and it grows. And so what might have started as a little bit of compromise ends up. You know, how many people have I worked with that said, well, all I started was with a cigarette. All I started then with a little marijuana. I never thought it would get any bigger than that. I just started out shoplifting. I never thought I'd take a gun and rob a store. You see, but compromise compounds. Why has it changed? As I looked at this, and you know, I've been grieved. I've been grieved at the way we realize, like I said, it's a discovery that it's a different country, it's a different place, that we did not realize there was that many people that wanted immorality, that wanted sin, that wanted a different life, that were against the foundation of our nation. We did not know that. It's a discovery. We thought that with prayer and with people coming together that it would be changed. And here's what I got. It's for the demand for human rights. The demand for human rights is what has happened. Now, don't get me wrong. I do feel like that we need to have human rights as far as the persecuted church and people being tortured and abuse and sexual abuse. And I believe that we do need to step in and on that. But I think the very foundation of why our country moved in a different direction was because of the demand for human rights. In the 19th century, John Stuart Mill was an important philosopher who thought about human rights. He said that people should be able to control their own bodies and minds. He talked about three special ideas. Number one, the freedom of speech. We still have it, hopefully. I'm kind of on the borderline this morning, talking the way I'm talking. You know, in our free country, we believe there's a place in London called the Speaker's Corner where anybody can get up and say anything they want to. That's freedom of speech. But I'm not sure how long that will last. But I like that human right. Freedom of assembly, that we didn't have to get a permit to do anything here. We're going to Cuba next week on the 26th. And they have to get permits even for a conference that we're going to do. They had to get a permit from the government, religious affairs, to be able to do that. But we still have a right of assembly that we can gather together and we can be here together. And then that's okay, those two. But look at this one. The freedom to do what a person wishes, even if it does not harm others. If it does not harm others, even if other people think it's bad. And so what that, I'm not sure about that one, because it's saying that people can be accepted that that's just a human right when it's sinful, when it's anti-biblical. Then I found 24 human rights that are listed. Not everyone agrees on what the basic human rights are, but this is a list of 24 of the most recognized ones. And some are good, but I want you to see where it creeps in. Number one, to believe and practice the religion a person wants. Freedom of religion. Not a state-imposed religion, but freedom of religion. That's good. To be a citizen of a country. Not a slave, but a citizen of a country. That's good. To be recognized as a person. Number three, to be recognized as a person. We need to realize that we are God's creation, and everyone deserves the respect and the honor that is given to them, to be recognized as a person of value, of worth. Number four, to vote. And we were encouraging people to vote. Number five, the right to seek asylum if a country treats you badly. Well, I don't know where you could move, but I know that East Texas is probably the best place. It's a Bible Belt, and when I watch Channel 7 and it talks about the power of prayer and a testimony, I say, our friends from the north, they can't believe that this is happening. And so, you know, we have a country, but it says that we have a right to seek asylum, and many people from these persecuted places have been able to flee and to seek asylum in our country. And the Statue of Liberty is there, and it says, bring me, you're tired, you're weary. Those yearning to be free, the refuse of your shores, bring them to me. I'm not sure that we can still say that. I don't know that this country is still able to welcome that one, but many people have sought asylum here in our country in the past. In fact, I think that our country has become too selfish to do that. But I pray and I cry out and I challenge you, let the body of Christ be the one that says, yes, come on in, come as you are, get saved, go away different, get baptized, put the old life behind you, come on in and let God do a work in your life. And that's what we as believers and we as the body of Christ are to do that. Number six is the right to privacy. And I'm not sure how much we have. I'm not sure if somebody knew that email I sent this week. I'm not sure. But we have a right to privacy. It's one of the human rights. And as the brothers that have never been to Cuba go with us on the 26th, they will realize that they're not private. I have sat in Cuban homes before, and I have seen that there was people coming in and just in the door. And they were called health inspectors, but really, they were wanting to see what you had on your shelves, what you had on your walls, and this difficult thing. And so that's a human right that's being violated. The right to live, the right to exist. We've been given that right as part of human rights. That's a good one. Number eight, the right to have a family. Number nine, the right to own property. That's kind of beginning a little bit in some of these nations. The right to free speech. Number 11, safety from violence, that we have a police force. We have people that are there that we can call, people that can come in and maybe they can calm down a domestic violence. Maybe they can come in that we have a right to safety from violence. Number 12, right to a fair trial. We may have some that disagree with that it wasn't. Thank the Lord for Bill and Linda Cook that had the boldness to talk to the governor about Hannah Signs Overton. We know it wasn't a fair trial. The right to be innocent until proven guilty. Some may disagree that didn't happen. The right to think freely. We really need to pray for our college students, our university students, because there are professors that are there that have an agenda to say, well, you're not thinking. If you're doing biblical thing, that's just myths. And they say that without some help from something like Cal Alpha on a university campus, that a born-again believer in 6 months will become an atheist. Number 15, to peacefully protest, speak against a government or a group. That's being challenged. Number 16, the right to health care, medical care. Number 17, the right to an education. 18, the right to communicate through a language. Number 19, not to be forced into marriage. There are cultures that have arranged marriages, and how sad that would be if it's a forced situation. Number 20 is good, the right to love. Number 21 is good, the right to work. 22, the right to express yourself. Number 23, I think this is kind of where the line gets crossed, equality of both males and females. Now, I really have a high respect for mothers and women and wives, and I believe that we can have women in ministry and and preaching and helping in the churches and so on. But women's rights moves into abortion. It's just a woman's right. And that's listed under the rights, human rights. How sad. How could anyone vote that murdering unborn babies? Charlotte, I just watched October Baby, where twins were rescued from an abortion. They wouldn't die. And one lived, and it's quite a story. Number 24, this is where it crosses the line. The right to express his or her sexual orientation. I have actually found some forms I've had to fill out, and it has three, male, female, and other. You believe we're in trouble? You believe in what I'm saying this morning, that we have crossed a line in our country? I want to talk to you this morning about the believer's rights. What do we have as believers? What rights do we have? Some of my information is from a classic book that's a missionary training book called Have We No Rights? It's by Mabel Williamson, and she was a missionary with the China Inland Mission. The Apostle Paul talked about rights. 1 Corinthians 9, 12, and 13. If others are partakers of this right over you, are we not even more? Nevertheless, we have not used this right, but endure all things, lest we hinder the gospel of Christ. And so as a believer, we're going to have believers' rights that are going to be different. In fact, we'll get to that in a minute. 1 Corinthians 9, 15 through 18. Yet he does not claim his due, but denies himself for their sakes and the gospel. We're going to be talking about dying out to self and dying out to what you consider are your rights and yielding it all and surrendering it all to the Lord. Here in this passage, the Apostle Paul, writing to the Corinthians, tells them that he had neglected to claim his right in times past. He says, I've used none of these things. He neither ate nor drank at their cost, nor led about a wife to be maintained by them. He did not, nor forbore working to maintain himself. He built tents. He made tents. From others, he received a maintenance, or he received offerings, but not from them for some special reasons. Nor did he write this to make his claim now. Though he here asserts that he does have a right, yet he does not claim that it is due him. But he denies himself for their sakes and for the gospel. One of the things that she talks about in this textbook is the right to regulate your private affairs as you wish. And yet, 1 Corinthians 8, 12, and 13 says, therefore, if food makes my brother stumble, I will never again eat meat, lest I make my brother stumble. In other words, we must live for others. We cannot claim rights. We cannot say, that's just not my conviction. If it causes someone else to stumble, we must live our lives in front of a world around us, in front of new believers, in front of our brothers and sisters, in front of the body of Christ, in such a way that no one would stumble because of our actions. So we don't have a right to regulate our private affairs as we wish. She says, do you have a right to your own time? I'm forever looking at people that demand their own agenda. And it's their time. It's their time. It's what they want. Their own agenda. But James chapter 4, verse 13 and 14 says, go to now, you that say today or tomorrow, we will go into such a city and we'll continue there a year and we'll buy and sell and we'll get gain. I believe in setting goals and having priorities and having a things to do list. But I have found as I've traveled internationally that all sorts of things come to me that I want to do when I get home. And I have a long list. I finally realized none of those things are going to take place for 2 or 3 days. Because as I get back, well, there's going to be other things I wasn't planning on. And so we don't have a right to our own time. For what is your life? Whereas you know not what shall be on tomorrow, what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. Is there anybody else here that can't believe it's November of 2012? And 2013 is coming up, and it seems like that there's a speed that is on, that it's racing on down, and I believe it's racing toward the coming of the Lord. But we don't have a right to our own time. But we have one who has given us an example of how to handle this whole issue of human rights. His name is Jesus. He's our example of rights. Did he have a right to a private life? Mark 6:30 says, then the apostles gathered to Jesus and told him all things, both what they had done and what they had taught. He said to them, come aside for yourselves to a deserted place and rest a while. He says, for there are many coming and going. They did not even have time to eat. So they departed to a deserted place in the boat by themselves. But Jesus said, I don't have a right to my private life. There are going to be people here. He looked to his disciples. He said, give them something to eat. We can't send them away hungry. What is our challenge today? Our hope is not in government. Our hope is not in a president. Our hope is not in the passing of laws that will benefit the church. Our hope is not in that. Our hope is in Jesus. And as we look at this new country, this new situation, this new place that we're living in, as we see the balance has gone in the other direction, we must realize that we have got to realize that we are a different people. It's a different place. And as believers, we must take this challenge seriously. At this Church of Living Hope, we have elders and we have pastors, and we recognize that it's our responsibility to develop and to prepare the body of Christ for all that is ahead. You as adherents, as those that come here and are part of our family, you have that same responsibility. What are you going to do to be the light in a dark place and serve a great purpose? What are you going to do to be that end time Christian? What are we going to learn that will prepare us for the days ahead? It's our challenge. Our answer is not in America. Our answer is in Jesus. Andre Crouch wrote a song years ago, Jesus is the answer for the world today. Above him, there's no other. Jesus is the way. He says in the verse, if you have some questions in the corners of your mind, traces of discouragement, the peace you cannot find, reflections of your past seem to face you every day, but this one thing, I do know that Jesus is the way. Do you believe that today? It's another kingdom we're talking about. It's being part of another kingdom. It's not a denomination. It's not a church. It's the true believers. It's the body of Christ that are there, that God is calling us to embrace his kingdom. And we do live, and we need to obey the laws of the land. We need to submit to the government. We need to pray for the president and for the governor. But we are of another kingdom. Luke 17, verse 20 and 21. Now when he was asked by the Pharisees when the kingdom of God would come, he answered them and said, the kingdom of God does not come with observation, nor will they say, see here, see there. He says, listen, for the kingdom of God is within you. The kingdom of God is within you. So we're a different people. We're a called out people. We're living here. In fact, I believe that uh, that we are citizens now of heaven. If you've been born again, you're a citizen of heaven. And it's another kingdom. And we're ambassadors on earth. And an ambassador is here to represent their home country. Those ambassadors in Washington from different countries, they're not here to represent you. They're here to represent their citizens of their home country. We're citizens of heaven. And we're ambassadors on earth to represent our King Jesus and our homeland heaven. Amen? We try to watch the news just to kind of see what's going on. It certainly burdens us to pray. But I want to tell you, you really need to get a hold of Channel H. Heaven. What's the word of God saying? What's the message saying? What is God saying? Who is your king? Who are you serving? And that's the difference, is that we are of another kingdom. Luke 12:29-33. And do not seek what you should eat or what you should drink, nor have any anxious mind. For all of these things the nations of the world seek after. And your Father knows that you need all these things. But, they say when you see the but, you need to see what it's there for. But, seek the kingdom of God. And all these things should be added to you. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Tina shared that last week. Proverbs 3:5-6. Lean not unto your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him. He will direct your path. We're going to have direction from the Lord. Not direction from the newspaper or the television, but direction from the Lord to be able to be who we're supposed to be in a time like this. Do not fear, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. So He has given us a kingdom that we're to be part of, and we are to be citizens of that kingdom, and as well as submitting to our local laws, but we are to be realizing that we are the kingdom of God, that it's a kingdom, and it's not made with hands. It's that which God has put together. It's the born-again believers around the world. It's the body of Christ. So in light of all of this, what is our responsibility? Well, Luke 12:48 says, "For everyone to whom much is given, from him much will be required. And to whom much has been committed, of him they will ask the more." I've been following Jesus all my life. That doesn't mean I lived a perfect life, but He was there with His mercy to pick me back up. And He called me. He called me to do what we're doing. And so I thank the Lord for that. But what have I learned through all of that? Well, He says He's given me things, and that He gave that to me, and more will be required. Whatever He's given, much given, more will be required. I know this. I must share with others what I've learned from the brothers in Romania and Cuba about living under a government, but being not of this world, but of another world, another kingdom, the kingdom of God. We've learned that during those times, one of the things that I saw in 1990, first time I went to Romania, is that they had love one for another. They had a dependence on one another. They even had ways of finding out who were their friends and who they weren't. Who was among them was working against them. They had ways of knowing that. It was a time that they did not knock on doors. It was hard for me to believe, but they opened the door and walked in your house because it was their house too. They were members one of another. There was a Christian community, and that means come, you and I tie together. That means if one is cut, the other is bleeding too. And we put on the band-aids. They had learned how to be a people under oppression. And they knew who the enemy was. They knew who their friends were. And they knew that they needed Jesus. They came to church and they filled those churches, and they were there for 3 hours. They longed to do it. They went through great risk even to have baptism outside in rivers and so on. They had to hide. And that's still being done around the world in the persecuted countries that are are in our world today, that they have to learn how to live together. I talked with one pastor, and they had come to get him to take him down for questioning, and they put him in a chair, and from morning to night, they took a hammer, and every time they asked him a question, well, they hit the bottom of his foot. Now, when he left that day, he was crippling, stumbling down the street, but there were no marks on him. So they couldn't say, oh, I don't know how that happened. And just corruption and torture and things like that. And yet, did he quit? No, he didn't quit. How did the Romania Revolution start? Because the government came in and said, we've come to take your pastor away. And many times I've been standing at that very place where that happened. The members said, no, you're not. You're not going to do that. And they put a circle, and they got candles, and they lit the candles. They said, you'll have to kill us first. I'm not going to ask you if you'll do that for me. But as that continued, well, then they began to have others that said, weren't part of the church, but they said, we're going to join your side. We're going to join your side. They began to come forth. And so the government came. They didn't want it to escalate and get downtown. And so they put a fire truck across the bridge so they couldn't get through. You know what the people did? With adrenaline, they picked up the fire truck and threw it in the river. And when we were there with Don and Martha Christie, they were taking care of that bridge and doing something new, and they had some concrete, and he brought a piece of that bridge home with him. And just as a remembrance of what the people did and saying, no, you're not going to take our pastor. You're not going to do that. And as it escalated, well, then it moved down into Timișoara downtown, and thousands were there. And they didn't have any weapons. There were no weapons to be had. And so what they did is had a stage, and they began to, over the loudspeaker, to pray and to do the Lord's Prayer and to sing, Yah Vine Yah, he's coming soon, he's coming soon. It may be morning, night, or noon, but he's coming soon. They began to sing, and others began to gather around. And finally, the army said, we are with you. And the army withdrew from the government, and it began to change. And today, Romania is a free country. We've got to learn how they lived. And we've got to move into that realm of understanding of what it's going to take for us to be who we need to be. I can't prophesy anything in detail. I don't want to do that. But I believe we're going to be called upon as the body of Christ to help others. We're going to be called upon. Corrie ten Boom hid Jews. And she went to concentration camp, and her sister died there over doing that. And it was because they had crossed the line. They said, no, we will not let this happen. We're going to do something about it. And we have got to have that witness in our hearts as a church, as a people. Have we no rights? There's human rights. There's believers' rights. Jesus, he had no rights. Number one. No right to a soft bed and a well-laid table. He wasn't even born in the Holiday Inn. He was born in the stable. They traveled through the land, he and his disciples. God met their needs. There was a group of people that would take care of them, but he had no right to it. He didn't demand it. No right to a home of his own, a place where his own pleasure might be sought. No right to choose pleasant, congenial companions. Look at those guys that he chose. A Judas? A loudmouth Peter? He did not have a right to choose those who could understand him and sympathize with him. I tell you, discipling people is not easy. He had some characters. It took him 3 years. And one messed up, and others, you know, they had to keep going with the Holy Spirit power upon them. No right to shrink away from filth and sin. it wasn't the nails and the pain that was the hardest on Jesus. It was the sin that was put upon a sinless Christ. I saw a drama by a Mennonite group up in Ohio, and they had Jesus there, and as they were whipping him, they were putting fornication, adultery, thievery, all of these things on Jesus. And each time he was going down more in pain. The sinless Son of God, to have the filth and sin put on him. He could not pull up his garments closer and turn aside to walk in cleaner paths. He had to become sin for us so we could be saved. He had no right to be understood and appreciated, not by those whom he had poured out a double portion of his love. He was despised and rejected, and yet he opened not his mouth. His only right was to silently endure shame, spitting, blows, to take his place as a sinner at the dock, to bear my sins in anguish on the cross. He had no right even to never be forsaken by his Father, who meant more to him than all the world. Father, Father, he cried out. And his Father had to turn his back. He had no rights. And us, today, do we have a right to the comforts of life? No, but a right to have the love of God for our pillow. Do we have a right to physical safety? No, but a right to the security of being in his will. To be in the will of God. To be in the will of God. Do we have a right to love and have sympathy from those around me? No, but a right to the friendship of the one who understands me better than I do myself. Do we have a right to be the leader among men? No, but a right to be led by the one whom I've given my all and led as a little child with the hand of its father. That's our right. Do we have a right to a home and dear ones? No, not necessarily, but a right to dwell in the heart of God. Do we have a right to ourselves? No, but oh, I have a right to Jesus Christ. I have a right to be his. All that he takes, I will give. All that he gives, I will take. He is my only right. He, the one right, before which all other rights fade into nothingness. I have a full right to him. Oh, may he have a full right to me. John 14, 1 through 6. As I thought about how do we close this message? What promise do we have? Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And where I go, you know, and the way you know. Thomas said to him, Lord, we do not know where you're going, and how can we know the way? Jesus said to him, I am. That's all he has to say, I am. I am the way, the truth, and the life. And no one comes to the Father except through me. As I thought last night about the message the Lord had laid on my heart, I thought about Texas history. On February the 23rd, 1836, the arrival of General Antonio Lopez de Santa Anna's army outside San Antonio, Texas, caught them by surprise. Undaunted, the Texians and the Tejanos prepared to defend the Alamo together. The defenders held out for 13 days against Santa Anna's army. William B. Travis, the commander of the Alamo, sent forth couriers carrying pleas for help to the communities in Texas. On the eighth day of the siege, a band of 32 volunteers arrived from Gonzales, Texas. What's Texas today? Bringing the number of defenders to nearly 200. Legend holds that the possibility of an additional help began to fade. So Colonel Travis drew a line on the ground and asked any man willing to stay and fight to step over. And all except one did. 199 stepped over the line. As the defenders saw it, the Alamo was the key to the defense of Texas. They were ready to give their lives rather than surrender their position to General Santa Anna. I want you to consider today that there's a line being drawn. One side is compromise. One side is human rights at any cost. The other side is the kingdom of God and those defenders, those that are going to be able to be a witness to the end. Whatever takes place, they're going to be said, I'm in the king's army. I'm part of the kingdom of God, and I'm going to let the word of God become a way of life. This is going to be my standard for which I'm going to live. I'm going to raise my family according to the standard of God, and I'm going to cross the line today. Now, to do that, there may need to be some repentance that takes place. To step over that line, there needs to be some resolve of I have made up my mind. I'm going to serve the Lord. I've decided I'm going to be on the Lord's side. No matter what happens, I'm not going to waffle. I'm not going to compromise. I'm going to say, I'm in this for you, Jesus. Whatever it takes, I am sold out to the will of God. You see, even if he is not Lord of all, he's not Lord at all. So what I'm preaching today is a matter of lordship, that we need to say, Lord, I want you in my life. I need you in my going, in my walking, in my sleeping, in my waking. I must have you in my whole life, Lord. I must commit myself to you. It must be a new direction for my life. I will not be denied all of being who he wants me to be. Come ahead. Let's stand this morning. Holy Spirit, now speak what I couldn't speak. Persuade what I couldn't persuade. Let the words penetrate our hearts this morning. We pray for truth to come forth. We pray, oh God, that there would be a crossing of the line today and that we would say, I'm serving Jesus. I've made up my mind. I'll serve the Lord. I'm committed to the cause of Christ. I'm a believer, and I take that responsibility into much is given, much is required. And Lord, I'm willing to do that in Jesus' name. You need to do business with the Lord this morning. The altars are open. You want to cross the line? Maybe you say, I've already done that. Great. Let's get prepared for what's ahead, folks. Maybe you're here this morning and you've never accepted Jesus as your Savior and Lord. I want to tell you the Holy Spirit is here today to draw you to salvation, to draw you to become a member of the family of God. Repentance is to see your sin, to hate your sin, to turn away from your sin, and to turn towards the Lord Jesus Christ. Because of what He did on the cross for you, the mercy of God is available to you. You cry out and say, "What must I do to be saved?" Believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Trust in the Lord. Believe in Him. Trust in Him. Let Him be your Lord and your God. Seek Him while you may find Him. Call upon Him while He is near. There will be people up here to help you and to lead you into the prayer of salvation. So I plead with you this morning, don't put off your salvation. God is calling you. You're here today and you don't feel that you are right with the Lord. Well, then don't leave. Get right with God this morning. The altars are here for you. Where you are, call out to God. Say, "Yes, Lord.
Let the worship
yes, Lord.
Arise. Let the sons and the daughters sing. I'm surrendering my all. I surrender to the King." Worshippers arise, let the sons and the daughters sing, I'm surrendering my all, I surrender to the King, let the worshippers arise.
Thank you, Lord God.
This morning when I opened up in prayer,